Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to give unto you and to the work of your church. We also thank you that we can come alongside of and partner with Love in the Name of Christ. And we pray that you would bless their work, that the work that they do. As you're seated, if you'll take out your Bible and turn to Deuteronomy 4. I went back and forth all week on what texts I wanted to preach in conjunction with the second commandment. We just sang truths that really reflect the teaching of Isaiah 40. For a large part of the week, that's where I was, that I wanted to preach from Isaiah 40 with regard to the second commandment. But in the end, I came back to Deuteronomy 4. We looked at the first 14 verses earlier. We're going to pick up in verse 15 and then read through verse 40. And this reflects the teaching of Lord's Day 35. Question 96 says, what is God's will for us in the second commandment? The answer is that we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than has been commanded in God's word. Question 97, may we then not make any image at all? The answer, God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. 98 asks, but may not images as books for the unlearned be permitted in churches? And the answer is no, we should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you, and he swore that I should not cross the Jordan, and that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land, I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of the good land. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but you will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. When you are in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or has ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose your offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it will go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Last week, we looked at the first commandment, that you are not to have any other gods before me. Today, we look at the second commandment, that we are not to make for ourselves a carved image or likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. No other gods. No carved images. These two commandments are related. The first commandment is trying to teach us that we need to worship the right God. And the second commandment is trying to teach us that we need to worship the right God in the right way. The first commandment forbids us from worshiping false gods. The second forbids us from worshiping the true God falsely. So when you talk about the first commandment, you inevitably have to talk about the second. And when you talk about the second, you have to talk about the first. There's one God that deserves, that demands our worship. Needs to be worshipped in his way, on his terms. Commandment 1 and commandment 2. This morning we will look at the second commandment, but at times the first commandment, as we work our way through the truths from Deuteronomy 4. The book of Deuteronomy is Moses giving this extended talk to the nation as they are on the verge of going into the promised land. We read in our text this morning that Moses can't go in with them. He didn't obey. He didn't listen to the commands of God. He didn't honor God in the midst of the people. And God says, you can lead them there, but you can't take them there. Because I'm holy. And you treated me as less than holy. But you can instruct them before you go. Before they go into the land. And so you have in the first three chapters this history lesson that goes on. And then once you get to chapter 5 moving forward, you have really the extended view of the law. The covenant, the stipulations and statutes that God is setting before the people. What it means to be those that have been set aside and called out as God's people. And what it means to live as God's people. But chapter 4 sits between them. As a mini sermon on covenant and law. And this morning we want to take a moment. Naturally, we're dealing with 40 verses, so we can't go into as much detail as maybe the text deserves. But we're going to attempt to look at those truths that are the most substantial that we should walk away with from chapter 4 about this mini sermon on the covenant and the law. And we want to do so using 3 points. The first is the what of the covenant. The second is the warnings of the covenant. And the third is the wonder of the covenant. The what, the warnings, and the wonder. So I know that I only read verses 15 through 40 at the end here, but we're going to actually cover the entire chapter. I know I'm breaking some sort of homiletical rules, and the homiletical police will come and get me. But I'm okay with that. We want to begin with the what. The what of the covenant. Verse 1, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you and do them." It's education. Listen, I'm teaching. And application. Do them. Moses is not simply concerned with just knowledge. He wants knowledge. He wants them to hear. He wants them to understand. He wants them to learn. But not as an end in itself. He said, "I want you to hear these things. I want you to learn these things so that you do." It's the same truths that we find in verses 5 and 6, isn't it? "See, I've taught you the statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them." And please don't make the mistake of thinking this is about some cold, abstract, sterile rules and commandments. Verse 6 says, "Keep them and do them, for they will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people, who when they hear all these statutes will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him?" This is your wisdom. This is your understanding. And who did it come from? It came from your God. What God? The God that is so close, so near. And Moses says the law is righteous. Law is not a bad thing. The law is a glorious thing. Why? Because it tells us of the character of God. Paul would say that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. We try really hard as parents, right, to raise our kids. Bottom line is most of the time we get it wrong. But we try hard. And sometimes when we're parenting, we can give the impression that it's rules for rules' sake. That life is about a series of do's and don'ts. It's not really what Moses is saying, is it? What Moses is saying is, I'm setting before you rules and statutes today that reflect the character of God. I'm setting before you today rules and statutes that just put on display God's wisdom and His understanding, His goodness to His people, And what the rules are is we can walk in the way that reflects who God is, or we can say, no, I want to walk in a way that reflects who I am and what I want and my own base desires. It's not do's and don'ts. It's do we want to reflect the great, incredible, glorious, majestic God of gods? Or we want to walk in a way that's debased, that reflects our own heart, that's sinful and depraved. Do's and don'ts, okay. The glory of being an image bearer? Or walking in the way of fallen humanity? Framing matters. And Moses is all about framing. This is righteous because it reflects a righteous God. Given by Moses, but given by God himself. Moses is teaching the commandments of the Lord your God, but the people received it from the Lord himself. Verses 10 through 13, 15, 33, 36, over and over again, Moses is saying, you heard his voice. You don't have to take my word for it. You heard it. You heard God speak. You heard God give directions. You heard God declare his own holy law. And all of this was given for their good. Verse 1, so that they might live. That they would have God's wisdom and understanding. Verse 6. If we were to summarize the what of the covenant that they were commanded to perform, that is the Ten Commandments, verse 13. What we would have to say is this. That God set his affection on a people and chose them. That God made promises to them and acted on their behalf. We'll look at most of that in point number 3. That he revealed to himself to them and spoke to them, commanding them to walk in the way of the commandments or the covenant, so that they might truly live. Walk in the path of righteousness, the path of flourishing, the path of wisdom in the land that he was giving them. That's the framing of the covenant. That this is what the great covenant God has done. How he's revealed himself. What he's done on behalf of this people. And what he is demanding of them. Not because he's an authoritarian that just likes to have people listen to him. But because he loves them and has chosen them and wants their best. That obedience leads to flourishing. That's the what. But our second point is the warnings. This is the pretty intense passage. Verse 9. He says, take care. Keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, unless you depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and to your children's children. Keep your souls diligently. Why? Because you're prone to forget. Yeah, your eyes have seen it, but you're prone to forget. And not only are you prone to forget, they're going to depart from your hearts. But then he comes back and he says, but there's an action here. In order to help so that they don't leave your mind and leave your heart, teach them to your children and to your children's children. And Moses is a great teacher, and so we don't have to wonder what that means, because later on in his talk in chapter 6, he will say, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What he's saying is, it needs to be part and parcel to everything that you are and everything that you do and every conversation that's going on that you have in your family, that this is the very framework of your home. Instruction doesn't happen on a Sunday. It doesn't happen because you send them off to a Christian school. Instruction happens because it permeates the very fibers of your being. Because you can't help it. This is the God that is. How can you not talk about it? How can you not talk about it all the time? There's no God like Him. Don't let your kids grow up thinking that God is secondary, that God is insufficient, that God is insignificant. If we relegate God to just a little corner of our hearts and lives, then our kids are going to grow up thinking that God is relegated to a little part of their life. Please, let your kids know that He consumes you. That He's stolen your heart. And He defines you. Put Him on display. In how you talk and how you interact. And it's not just to your children, it's to your children's children, grandparents. You're not off the hook. Don't forget. Verses 15 through 24. "Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully. Don't make a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of," and then goes through all this whole list. What he's saying is, be careful. Don't make a carved image. Don't try to represent God in a physical manner. Don't limit and try to attempt to contain God. God is invisible. God is infinite. God is transcendent and can't be captured in an image or a form or a figure or a likeness of anything. And what Moses is stressing here is that you didn't see God, you heard Him. Use words. God used words. Our catechism would say that we need to have the lively preaching of the living preaching of the Word. Why? Because that's what is transformative. It's the Word of God that we've heard. Anytime we try to capture God in an actual image, or we make a carved image or a form or a likeness. And we can do that mentally too, right? We can have mental images of who God is. If you've ever used the phrase, "I like to think of God like," probably best not to use that phrase. We're not trying to create mental images. Because whatever mental image we have of God is less than the God that is. And so what we want to do is allow the truths of God's Word to define Him. Patrick Morley wrote a book, probably read the book, I don't know, 25 years ago, called The Rest of My Life, The Rest of My Life, something like that. And in that book, he makes the case that there is a God that is, and that there's a God that we've created in our own minds, and they're not the same God. And one of the working premises that Patrick Morley has is that we need to allow God to be who He is in His Word in our hearts and minds. We don't define him. And when we try to either physically represent him or mentally represent him, we try to define and control. That's exactly what the nations around Israel were doing. If you make the God, then you control the God. But God says, I wasn't created by you, I created you. And I control you. Be very careful that you never flip that. And then these strong words at the end of that section. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. It's interesting imagery. Earlier on, God declares, I brought you out of this iron furnace. But if you become like the nations, you'll experience a much hotter furnace than Egypt. You'll experience me as this consuming fire. Why? Because I'm a jealous God, he says. Jealousy is not some pettiness of God. The jealousy of God is because it's grounded in this profound love that God has for his people. And what he's saying is, I'm not willing to share you. It's like a marriage relationship. I would hope that if you're married and your spouse came home and said, I love you dearly. And I'm going to live here on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, but I think I'm going to live with somebody else on Tuesdays and Thursdays and Saturdays. I'm sure you're okay with that. I would hope that none of us would be okay with that. That it would kindle some feelings inside. And that some of those feelings would be jealousy because you don't want to share what is a sacred love with somebody else. And God's saying, I'm not willing to share my people with anybody else. And if you go after other gods, if you create other gods, if you try to create me in another image, it's a violation of my holy love. And I have a jealous, strong love for my people. Verses 25 through 31 says, when you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you today. A little bit scary because what this tells us is that idolatry and creating these images is not just for the young, it's also for the old. I'd like to say that we outgrow it. This is normally when we talk down to young people about the idols in their life, right? You teens and your technology, always on your phones. And then I condemn them for their strong affection for athletics. I'll go after them for a little bit of their music or their grades, their idolatry of their relationships. And we hunker down on the young people. I'm actually okay with everything I just said, actually. But what often happens is we make it a young person problem. And it's a human heart problem. They don't struggle with it more than you do. The idols might just look different. When we get older, we create other idols, don't we? Maybe it's our health. Maybe it's our security. Maybe it's our relationships. Maybe it's our hobbies. Maybe it's our family. We all have them. We're all vulnerable to them. And that's why these warnings are here. And we're supposed to hear the warnings. They're real warnings. We're supposed to take them to heart. The consequences are severe and serious. What I love about this passage is that in the midst of these severe and strong warnings, the wonder is even stronger. I think Deuteronomy 4 contains some of the most glorious verses in, for sure, the Old Testament, if not much of the Word of God. And hopefully, as we move into point number 3, you see the wonder. Verse 28 says, "And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell." Saying you're going to serve gods that aren't gods. And what happens is that takes life. That destroys. So what happens is we follow after all of these idols of our heart. And we think that in them that we're going to find true joy and satisfaction and security. And what you'll find is that it's just the opposite. They are going to absolutely suck the life out of you. They will destroy you. They will bind you. They will control you. You will serve them. They don't serve you. And I don't care what you put in the blank. That is true of every idol that we follow after. But, verse 29. But you will seek, you will find, you will return, you will obey. That's repentance, is what that is. That we talked about several weeks ago. Why will you experience this repentance? Verse 31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. We forget he doesn't. We give our affection to another. He doesn't. And then starting in verse 32. He says, go back to the very creation of the world. Have you seen anything like this before? Go throughout all time. Go throughout all space. Have you ever seen anything like this before? That God, any gods, have spoken to a people? Any gods that have put their affection on a people? Any God that loves a people like God has loved you? Any God that has acted on behalf of a people like God has acted on behalf of you? He says, I want you to search. I want you to go and find it. And he says, you can't, because there's no God that compares to our God. A revelation in words and in deeds. You heard him speak. He's given you his words. But he's also acted on your behalf. You know what he's done. You know how he called and promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. You know that he came to you when you were in Egypt and rescued you out of the oppression that you were underneath. You know what God did in signs and wonders and war. Why? Because he loves you. He made a promise. And he says, I'm going to keep that promise. You've forgotten, but I can't, God says. You wander and chase other things, but God says, I can't wander and chase after things. I put my affection on you. You're mine. You're my people. You're my inheritance. And when you run, I'm going to follow. Revelation in word, but also in deed. That's Jesus Christ, you know. Hebrews would say, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet, but in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. See, what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy 4 is you've heard the voice of God. You've heard Him speak. And what the New Testament is saying is you have heard the voice of God in Jesus Christ. He's God's final word. And what Moses was saying to the people back in the book of Deuteronomy is, you've seen God act on your behalf. You've seen Him work. And you've seen a greater work, haven't you? That Jesus Christ came, took on human flesh, lived a perfectly righteous life of incredible suffering just to be among sinful humanity, and eventually will go to Calvary's cross and give of His life as a ransom for His people. A demonstration of the great love of God for His people. What's the application? After Moses goes through all of this, what does he say? Verse 40, keep the statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it might go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God has given you for all time. And you're like, wait, your application is obedience? Yes, but hear it correctly. What happens is that God sets His affection on a people, works mightily on their behalf, and then says, I'm going to transform you. I'm going to have you live a life that reflects the commandments and statutes of God, which is really a reflection of the character of God. I don't want you to make an image of me, because I'm going to make an image of me in you. There's only one that gets to make an image, and that's God. And He says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take all of these wayward sinners and draw them unto Myself, and I'm going to change them from one degree of glory to the next. I'm going to change them into the image of My Son, so that people, when they see My people, will say, I see a glimpse of the image of God. Yes, my application is obedience, but I would actually say my application is transformation. But how do we show that we love God? That He transforms our life so that we look like Him. It's not sterile rules. It's a glorious recreation. And what I would say this day is that there are some here that are still in a begrudging approach to the life of a child of God. And what I would say is you've missed the wonder. You missed the wonder of a great covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. You've missed the wonder of His love and its grace. What I would say is that you really don't know Him yet. But when you do, there's nothing like it. Because you will be forever in His grasp. And His work of transformation is truly like none other. And what happens is when we get to heaven, really what happens is we become trophies of His grace. That's what God does in the hearts and lives of sinful people. And what's the reward? Not that we go into a land for land's sake. What happens is we go into the promised glory of heaven for an eternity of basking in the very image of God, Jesus Christ. That we finally behold what we've been becoming. And we finally worship as we should. Until then, may we be captured by grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we would pray that we would be those whose hearts and minds are captured with Your glory, with Your beauty. Father, it's so easy to chase after lesser things. It's so easy to run after in our hearts and in our minds after other gods. But Father, our desire is that You would be what is front and center. That we behold You. As You have revealed Yourself in Your Word. And that this work of transformation would be ongoing until we appear in Your presence fully and finally. And Father, we ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.